This morning on Wake Up With Hope, we're making vegetable stir fry. We have another Masterstroke episode to share with you, another Grace Point segment, and a special video.
Stay with us. Good morning and happy Wednesday. You know, we're officially over a month into fall. Can you believe it? What's the weather like in your part of the world? Does it feel like fall already? Well, send us pictures on our official Facebook page. We would love to see them. Right, honey?
Yeah, we love seeing those pictures. Let's see here. Check. I got up this morning, got out of bed. I had my devotions. Check. Ate breakfast. Check.
Honey, sorry to interrupt here, but what are you doing? We're doing a program.
Well,
right now.
I'm looking over my checklist because it's National Checklist Day.
Of course. Well, that explains it.
Yeah.
Checklists. You know, some of us like them, some of us not so much. Well, whatever the case, we can all agree that having a plan and goals for each day, like you have, mm-hmm. evidently, does help our productivity. It does help us get things done.
Yep, it absolutely does. So we want to encourage our viewers to make a checklist, even if it's a mental one, and take stock of your priorities to keep you productive and on task, and you'll be happier for it.
And talking about being happier, Jesus does that for us. We can't wait to share him with you today. So let's begin by taking a look back at what took place on this day in history.
On this day in history in 1938, Orson Welles' realistic radio dramatization of a Martian invasion, The War of the Worlds, was broadcast. At just 23 years old, Welles and his Mercury Theater Company decided to adapt H.G. Wells' 19th century science fiction novel for national radio. Despite his youth, Welles had several years of experience in radio, most notably as the voice of the Shadow in the popular mystery program of the same name. The broadcast was not intended as a hoax, and Welles had little notion of the legendary status it would ultimately achieve.
It was his voice that had a tremendous impact on the world. And each one of us has a voice, too, that can make an impact in our world. You know, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You know, the tongue can be used as a weapon to harm and destroy, or as a tool to build and heal. You know, our words have the power to inspire, to uplift, and transform lives when rooted in the love of Christ. So whether through conversations, music, or art, may our expressions encourage others to seek the truth found in God's Word and lead them to His love. So friends, we challenge you to boldly use your voice to glorify God and to shine light in a world that so desperately needs it.
Thank you for that challenge to each one of us today. It's time for Ready, Set, Cook. This time we're making vegetable stir fry. Melvin Warfield Jr. now takes us on another grace adventure this morning as he shares on today's episode of Grace Points.
You know what? In my life, I've been accused of being too nice. And admittedly, I've suffered from chronic niceness. And it all comes from a desire to make people happy. As a child, I was a people pleaser, even into my teenage years, and sometimes as an adult, I was a people pleaser. That means I would say yes to too many things, overextend myself, and sometimes sacrifice my own wants and needs and desires. And I know I'm not the only one. And being a people pleaser is about fear. That's right, fear. F-E-A-R. It's about fear. Fear of what people are going to think about you. Fear that you're going to let someone down. Fear that you're going to be rejected, or fear that they won't like you at the end of the day. And all of us want to be liked. The challenge is we wrongly find our value in what we can do for other people and what they will think about us. Will they approve? Will they give us a favorable review? And that's never sustainable. It's impossible to sustain because our peace rises and falls on the rejection or approval of people. And that's never what God intended. And when we're dependent on people's approval, we can even be tempted to compromise principle. Our relationships are out of whack. They're out of balance. We begin to resent those people that we're saying yes to all the time. And sometimes we even dislike ourselves for not saying no and not speaking our minds. And that was never God's plan. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Listen to Paul. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let me tell you what I've learned about pleasing people over the years. It's not worth it. It's not sustainable. Because you can't please people and be pleasing to God. You can't be a people pleaser and be pleasing to God. Why? Because the central motivation runs counter to real Christianity. It's humanism. It's putting people on the throne of your life, even if it's not yourself. It's elevating people over God. And that was never God's plan. It's putting people on his throne instead of Jesus Christ. Here's the challenge. God created you to have genuine joy and peace. And people can't give that to you because they're not the source of genuine joy and peace. God is. God is the only true source of lasting joy and unshakable peace. Yes, we're called to help people and be there for people and love people, but the motivation is about God. It's about being pleasing to God. It's about honoring God. And sometimes the only way to honor God is to say no in a particular situation. Your life is only complete when you say yes to Jesus, because your yes is sacred. You got to stop throwing it around to everybody. As children, we might say, I just want them to like me. But if you live for the approval of people, then you'll die by their rejection. Mature Christianity says, I want to live to hear God say, well done. Whose approval do you need today? I mean, desperately. Is it your spouse? Is it your family? Is it your boss? Is it your coworkers? Or have you learned to declare over your life, I just want to hear God say, well done. I'm not here to please people. I'm here to please God. It's a tough one for us today, but I hope you'll think about it. Anyway, it's great talking with you. It always is. I look forward to seeing you next week. Have a great one. This is Grace Points. God bless you and your sacred yes. I'll see you.
Neil Schofield takes us on an artistic adventure as he shares the incredible story of the conversion of Paul.
Here's a painting by Caravaggio with the title, The Conversion of St. Paul. I love it. It was finished in 1601, and it now hangs in the church Santa Maria del Popolo in Rome. This painting depicts the day Saul traveled to Damascus to kill a few more Christians. As he approached the city, he saw this amazing light. We see Saul thrown off his horse and blinded. His sword is detached, and so is his helmet. He's on his back, symbolizing his world had just been turned upside down. Caravaggio's key point is the humiliation of Saul. Instead of riding high on his horse, he's thrown onto the ground. He's laying in the dust and lower than the animals. The focus of the painting is not even Saul. It's the horse. The groom is more interested in the nervous, shaken-up horse than Saul. As he gently leads the horse away, he's not even looking at the downtrodden Saul. As Saul is on his back and in the dirt, Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you hurting me?" The light was bright, but he experienced Jesus right there in front of him. His life changed. Saul shifted from being a proud, self-loving murderer to a humble, loving Christian. He cried out, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" No matter what it took, no matter what the cost, Saul would do anything Jesus wanted him to do. There are two key messages I get from this painting. Firstly, no one is too difficult to save. And secondly, seeing and understanding the love of Christ is the key to a new life. Today, if you're riding on your high horse, maybe it's time to step down, be humble, and ask Jesus the same question Paul did. "Lord, what do you want me to do?"
Are you enjoying today's program? Don't forget to share it with a friend or visit our website at hopetv.org/wakeup to see more. And search for us on YouTube to check out our YouTube channel and keep up with us there.
When we return, we'll have today's devotional thought by Pastor John Bradshaw from It Is Written. We'll see you in a moment.
A doubt is not always a question, and not necessarily the rejection, the denial, or the abhorrence of something or even someone. But rejection, denial, and abhorrence are always rooted in the depths of doubt. Every doubt carries the seed of distrust. We distrust those we know not. We doubt those we think we know more than. But who don't you trust? Yourself? Others? God? Well, words betray, feelings betray, people betray. But God? God is not a word. Not a feeling, not a person like you and me. He doesn't lie, nor elude, nor disappoint. For He is who He is, and His word endures forever. So doubting Him, His word, His time, His will, turns doubt into bitterness, and bitterness into disbelief. So no matter how hard it seems to believe the word of God, trust. No matter how long His promises take to become real, trust. No matter how odd His demands are, trust. No matter how painful choosing Him feels, trust. He who said in the beginning, "Let there be," is the same who cried at the cross, "It is finished." His words never changed and never failed. Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Just trust Him. He will do the rest.
Welcome back, friends.
John Bradshaw from It Is Written is with us here today to share a devotional thought.
Great to see you. I hope you're well, blessed, and encouraged in the Lord. Have you ever been to Springfield, Illinois? Well, if you have, then you probably know that that is the site of the final resting place of the United States' 16th president, Abraham Lincoln. Tragically, he was assassinated in the fall of the year 1865. He was buried not long thereafter in Springfield, Illinois. If you were to visit the final resting place of President Lincoln, you would learn that his remains are actually in a concrete vault 10 feet, 3 meters below the floor of the burial chamber. Now, why would they bury him so far out of the way? Well, they didn't do that to begin with, but they did later. And here's why. 11 years after the death of President Lincoln, in 1876, a gang of buffoons, really, I think they were, hatched a plot to exhume and steal the body of beloved President Lincoln. What would they do that for? They were going to hold it for ransom and give the body back when they were given $200,000. Well, their plot was found out. The grave robbers were intercepted at the site. Folks went to prison. Lincoln wasn't disturbed, although later, as I mentioned, he was reinterred and he was placed along with Mary Todd Lincoln deep below the burial chamber. He's covered with enough armory and protection that it would take I don't know what to get him out of there. They tried to take away Lincoln's body. They couldn't. He's still there and he's resting in peace. It was said after the death of Jesus that somebody came to steal his body, and that's why he wasn't in the grave. Well, of course, that didn't happen. So if you were to come with me to Israel and we were to search every square inch of ground, every cave, every tomb, every possible resting place looking for Jesus' body, we wouldn't find it. And that's because on Easter Sunday morning, if you will allow me to use that phrase, and if you want to call it something else, you go right ahead. But on the third day after the death of Jesus, the grave, unable to hold him, burst open and Jesus came forth from his quiet resting place, filled with life and immortality, and shortly thereafter ascended to heaven. It's one of the great, well, I was going to say mysteries, but it is. But it's more than that. It's one of the great events in all of human history, perhaps the greatest. You're going to put right up there with it, creation, then the death of Jesus. But I tell you what, without the resurrection of Jesus, the death of Jesus wouldn't have done you or I any good at all. Jesus came forth from that resting place and ascended to heaven. How in the world could that be possible? Well, Jesus is the divine Son of God. He died without sin. The grave couldn't hold him. The Bible tells us that Jesus conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. He came up out of the grave and he ascended to heaven. I've got more good news. The Bible says that the last enemy that is going to be destroyed is death. And when Jesus comes back, those who are alive and living in faith in Jesus, they will be caught up to meet Jesus in the air, along with the sleeping saints, those from all time, starting with, I don't know, would it be Adam, Eve? I don't know who, but way back at that time, all the way down to now. Those who died in faith in God will not be held captive in the tomb. Instead, they will be liberated. They will be released. Jesus gave us a foretelling of some of this. Now, Mary and Martha summoned him to come to Bethany where their home was. Their brother was Lazarus and Lazarus was sick and Jesus didn't go. And the disciples said, what's going on here? And Jesus said, this sickness isn't unto death, but for the glory of God. But then he told them, our friend Lazarus sleeps. I'm going to go to wake him up out of sleep. And they said, well, if Lazarus is asleep, that's good. Sick men need sleep. And Jesus said, no, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. They got back to Bethany and Jesus was approached by Lazarus' sister who said, I know that if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. She also said, but I know that whatever you do, you can do it. It's not too late. She had faith. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. She said, I know at the resurrection and the last day, but Jesus wasn't thinking that far ahead. He was thinking maybe minutes ahead. And they took Jesus to Lazarus's resting place. And Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible in John 11, Jesus wept. But then Jesus spoke and he said, Lazarus, come forth. Let me pause a minute. Did you ever farewell a loved one? It's tough, isn't it? A parent, grandparent, spouse, a sibling, a child. You ever farewell a child? And your heart breaks, and my mentioning it right now might already have caused tears to well up in your eyes. I don't mean to cause you any pain, but I do mean to talk about this. Have you ever farewelled anybody, laid a casket in a grave, and thought ahead to that magnificent time when Jesus returns? And graves and cemeteries all around the world are going to burst open. And the dead will emerge from their final resting place very much alive and glowing in full health. They'll have received immortality, and they too will rise from there, and we along with them will go up and meet Jesus in the air. And the Bible says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Behold, Paul wrote, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The Bible says, this mortal shall put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This is the great hope that we have. Death will ultimately be destroyed. Your sleeping loved ones will come forth from the grave. The first face they see, I anticipate, will be the face of Jesus. And there'll be a great reunion. A great reunion. As Jesus said on that day in Bethany, I am the resurrection and the life. Even if we die, but we die believing in him, we will live again. This is why the second coming of Jesus is really the great theme of the Bible. The last prayer in Revelation, right there, second last verse of Revelation chapter 22, is a prayer for the return of Jesus. John writes, even so, come Lord Jesus. That's John's prayer. We have everything to look forward to. Oh, they didn't get Abraham Lincoln's body. It still rests in Springfield, Illinois, and I love to think that he's going to come up in the resurrection one day. Of course, that's between him and God. But let's make sure that you and I do. Can you be certain of that? You give your heart to Jesus now, and you have Jesus' return to look forward to soon.
Thank you, Pastor John, for those inspiring words.
And thank you, friends, for watching Wake Up with Hope and spending your morning with us. You know, we enjoyed our time together.
We sure did. But don't forget that we'll be here tomorrow as well, featuring an important segment on Halloween. We'll also talk about Reformation Day, and Dr. John Peckham will join us to share a devotional thought. We can't wait to see you there. And if you enjoyed today's devotional thought and would like to learn more, visit hope.study to receive your free Bible study guides. Again, friends, that's hope.study. We are sure our free Bible studies will be such a blessing to you.
And we can't leave without sharing our daily Bible promise. And today's Bible promise comes from Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25.
It says, the Lord is good to those who hope in him and to the one who seeks him.
Amen. You know, he is good, friends. Very good.
Well, friends, we pray you have begun this day with a smile and a heart full of gratitude. May the Lord bless you most abundantly.
Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, today, Lord, we know you are smiling upon us, Lord. Your face is turned towards us, and we know it. And as we carry on with this day, Lord, may we remember that we're never alone. I pray that you would guard our hearts, Lord, and keep us faithful. Keep our hearts filled with hope. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.